This morning I am moved and have something on my heart to do that I don't believe I have ever done before, but was strongly impressed of it yesterday as I was reading and thinking on God's Word. And that is, we will take a one Sunday break from our look through Genesis. We would have been beginning chapter 20 today. And in chapter 21, we see Isaac introduced to us, the birth of the promised seed, the birth of that one through whom eventually Christ would come, which is the greater seed, the seed to whom the Apostle Paul tells us the promises were ultimately made, that singular seed of Christ, that seed that we were just singing about, who laid aside his crown and came to bear that awful curse in our place. And what I'm impressed to do this morning is to step aside, as it were, and allow a guest speaker to speak to us. And that guest speaker will be the Apostle Paul. And he will be speaking to us by means of a letter that was written to Christians, to believers in Galatia. And as we look at that letter, we are going to look at that letter in the way that letters are meant to be looked at, and that is in their entirety. Not in a verse here, a verse there, a chapter here, a chapter there. And as many of you know, maybe all of you know, that these letters did not have chapter and verse divisions when they were written. That was included later to help for study and finding particular passages and so on. This was a continuous letter. And it was meant to be read and heard by the church, the churches in Galatia, in its entirety. And that's what I want us to hear this morning. The Apostle Paul is going to preach to us through this letter. It is a rich letter. It is an encouraging letter. It is a letter that all of us need to absorb, to meditate on. And my request of you this morning, whether you want to follow along or just sit there and listen, is to listen intently. Do everything you can to allow your mind to be focused on something else, distracted. If you have to stand, stand. If you need to bow your head, bow your head. If you want to close your eyes, don't go to sleep though. To listen, whatever will facilitate you listening intently and not losing your train of thought and thinking about what you're going to do this evening or what other response. Focus on the Apostle Paul is preaching to us this morning. He has written us a letter. And in this letter, we have vital things that we need to understand and know. And this letter is going to be, as you all know that have read it, is going to be very Christocentric. And we all need to be reminded of that. In our troubles, in our trials, in our struggles, Christ has borne that awful curse. And we all need to have that fresh upon our minds. Amen? So please, and I'm serious about that, if you need to stand, whatever helps you and facilitates you listening intently this morning, if following along does, or if just sitting there and listening, please listen. And before I begin reading, bow with me in prayer. Father, I just ask that for your glory and our soul's profit, that your word would go forth in power this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see spiritual truths. Give us hearts to perceive what is here in this wonderful, glorious letter, Lord, that you gave through the instrument of the Apostle Paul. This is the word of God. He spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Lord, let it sink down deep into our lives that we might praise and worship you and be about your business in this day, that we might be lights, joyful lights in this dark and dying world that is looking for hope in all the wrong places. Allow us to be that even as we absorb your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which were with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are sinners, we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness that you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an entrance to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord. You will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Much here to ponder. You see the difference when you read the letter as a whole rather than bits and pieces and how it flows. And ultimately what we see in all of Paul's letters is he begins with these foundational doctrines, and then he shows us practically how that is lived out. If you are in Christ, you are in the Spirit. If you are in the Spirit, then here are the fruits of the Spirit that we're called to walk in. Amen? He contrasts the flesh and the Spirit. He contrasts what it means to be under the law and what it means to be under grace. Under grace, you have been set free. He uses that term in the previous chapter about being sons. He talks about the play on words here about being a child and not having a right to the inheritance as long as you're seen as an immature child. But in Christ, you're seen as full-grown sons. Full heirs. And so as full heirs, why would you want to go back to the childhood position of being under tutors and governors? That undeveloped, rudimentary place of living, which is what they were being tempted to, and is exactly what we are tempted to. We may not be so concerned about the matter of ceremonial circumcision, but we are certainly a people who gravitate back to our own self-righteousness and law-keeping for justification. Amen? Could you relate to these words as I was reading them? Were you encouraged by what the Apostle Paul said when he said Christ became a curse for us? Past tense. The curse that was against all lawbreakers was poured out upon him. He was accursed. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was accursed. God turned his face away from him. And darkness covered the earth. What is darkness a symbol of? The absence of God who is light. So Paul is saying all of this happened to Christ to bring you into full sonship. And here you are being drawn away to the efforts of the flesh to obtain sonship when you already have it in Christ. And by the way, it could have never been attained any other way. Because he tells us plainly here that what the law does is condemn. He told us in his letter to the Romans that what the law does is bring the knowledge of sin. That's its purpose. It leaves everyone guilty. Every mouth is stopped. There is no reply. The only thing that a sinner has left to appeal to is the mercy of God. And that cry for mercy has been answered in the person of His Son. That seed that Paul says was given a promise. And this promise goes back before time. Chapter 3, verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ..." This was before Christ came into the world in a physical body. And the Apostle Paul said it was a covenant that was confirmed by the Father with the Son. The law came 430 years later. It cannot overthrow or make void that promise. The law was never a substitute. It was never something that was to take the place of the promise. It was something that was temporary until the seed should come who would redeem His people. It was added because of transgressions. It was a check. It was a hindrance. It was something that sought to slow down the corruption of sin, to bring forth the punishments, to bring forth those things that in an outward sense told you what was right and wrong. But we know again that the weakness of that was that it could not change the heart. Thou shalt not do this, and there are certain penalties for doing them. And certainly fear will cause us to do many things or not do other things, right? But the problem remained in fallen man. His heart was at enmity with God and at enmity with his fellow man. He could not do what the Apostle Paul said is the greatest commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." All the law is fulfilled in that. And of course, in the first part, "Thou shalt love thy God with all thy strength and mind and soul." What man could not do was love in this way. He could not love God. He could not love his fellow man. He loved himself. That's what sin did to us. But in Christ, there is this faith which he says works by love. It worketh by love. It is a standing of peace with God. That now in Christ I fear, as we sing about, no condemnation. Because all the condemnation fell upon Him. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that is good news. That is glorious news. That is what Paul had to continue to tell these people in the first century, because they kept going off on these work systems. People, the good news is God did the work of salvation for you. It is a gift to receive and to live in. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, is this letter sinking in as we read it? These same problems and thought processes are with us today. The work is done. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Lord, thank you for doing 90% of it. You got us a good start. He said, "It is finished. You are complete in Him." Think of those other words that Paul uses in other letters. You're complete in Him. You're accepted in the Beloved. Okay, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm complete. What do I lack? Well, the word complete means you don't lack anything. So he said, we've been called unto liberty. I'm no longer in fear or dread of judicial wrath and punishment and condemnation and damnation and hell. That's gone. It's beyond all that. God the Father is just not tolerating me now, where before He was my just enemy. He's not just tolerating me. He's gone far beyond that. He said, I'm going to make you an heir with my Son. I'm not just going to tolerate you and let you continue to breathe and not cast you into hell. I'm going to make you a partaker of all my Son has. Is that good news? Does that mean anything at all? in this broken world that we live in today, those people out there on drugs and seeking happiness and peace and purpose and everything else, they need to know this. Because all that's going to lead them to nothing. Emptiness. Destruction. God has brought us to Himself as joint heirs with Christ. Past tense. That's the glad tidings of the messengers of the gospel. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. Will you receive it? Would you believe what God says? Do you believe what God says is so? He has declared it plainly that He has finished, that He has paid, that He has fulfilled everything that was required to forgive us, to redeem us, and to bring us into this place of sonship. It's all been paid. As you sit in this room this morning, as I stand here on this platform this morning, you are complete in Him. Nothing can touch that. Is that good news? Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what experiences you'll go through in this coming week, regardless of what goes on in this present temporary world, does it touch that? It's settled forever. And that truth, faith lays hold upon that and says, that's what moves me to live. I'm living for the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm living for the Father who before the foundation of the world planned all this. Knowing what a rascal I am. Knowing what a wretch I am. Knowing how vile I am, He planned before the foundation of the world to redeem me and to crush His own Son to do it. And by the way, the Son asked for us. He asked for you. He asked for the heathen. And the Father said, I will give them to you for an inheritance. The enemies of God. That's the glorious truth of grace. It was not while we were righteous, not while we were good. It was while we were enemies, while we were actively seeking to fight and war against Him, to mock Him, to destroy Him if we'd had the power to do so. That's the state we were in. While we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. Christ died for a Peter who cursed to deny that he knew Him. Peter deserved damnation. Didn't he? Christ died to redeem all of us deniers. We deny Him in words. We deny Him by our lives. All of us unfaithful people. He has never denied us. That's humbling. It's deeply humbling. You and I have hurt Him daily. Let that sink in a minute. Daily we have hurt Him. Daily we have been in some degree unfaithful to Him. Daily we have been unthankful. Daily we have been unbelieving. And He opens His arms to us as sons and daughters. Does that give us a little bit more of a glimpse into what Christ had to endure? Because all this that we're doing to Him daily, Christ had to endure that. It wasn't just swept under the rug. God continues to open His arms to us because all that was paid for. He didn't just overlook it, or He would not be holy. Think about how much Christ suffered for you. And if that doesn't move us to live holy in this present world, I have nothing else to offer. I have nothing else to say. I can't improve on what the Lord said through the Apostle Paul. I would just be cumbering, marring what's already been said. Brothers and sisters, the gospel has been proclaimed to us just in reading the Word. Reading the Word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. And I close by giving this charge to us all. Look to Christ. Do not allow anything to take your eyes off of Him. As good, as appealing, as right as it may seem, never look away from Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we run this race that is set before us. God has set a race before us. And He has told us, keep your eyes on My Son. Borrow from what Jesus said in John 15, abide in Me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Stay in Me. Stay with Me. Keep looking at Me. Don't be looking over here. Don't be looking over there. Don't be looking behind you. Keep looking at Me and walking in Me. As Paul said there in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the negative side of that? If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Guaranteed. So let me make it clear again that all of us are responsible for one another as well, to remind each other of that. Brother Tom, are you looking to Christ? Jackie, are you looking to Christ? Jesse, are you looking to Christ? Are you looking to your own doings? Look to Christ. He's the one that produces in us the doings that are actually from the heart and are God-honoring and God-pleasing. We cannot separate from Him. We cannot look anywhere else. We must look to Christ. We must look to the finished work of Christ on Calvary for us. Christ, here's the gospel. Christ was crucified. He was buried. He was raised the third day. It is completed work. As the Hebrew writer says, and this should cause us to shout, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. End. He put it away. And what did He do when He put it away? It says He sat down. Which signifies it's over. There's no more sacrifice required. I've brought this out before. The Old Testament priest, there were no chairs. There was no chairs within the furnishing of the tabernacle or the temple because their work was never done. They were continually offering sacrifices day after day, year after year on the Day of Atonement. There was no chair for them to sit. And it's not by accident the Hebrew writer says that Christ sat down after He offered Himself. It's over. It's finished. Our problem, brothers and sisters, is, as Mark said this morning, is not a lack of information. It's believing it. Problem with man since the fall has been unbelief. Children of Israel could not enter into the promised land because of what? Unbelief. God said, I'll be with you. I'll overthrow your enemies. Go in. We don't see how we can do this. They're a lot bigger than we are. They're giants, and they've got iron chariots. I don't see how we can do that. He said, I didn't tell you to do it. He said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to go before you. And to make that illustration, to make that analogy apply to the gospel, Jesus has said, I have been the captain of your salvation. I have conquered all your foes. Walk in that victory. But you have to believe it. That sounds very simple. but it's actually the hardest thing I could say, because it goes against everything in our nature to simply believe the bare word of God. I need a sign. If I felt a certain way, if I had this euphoria come over me, you believe it. If everything around you falls apart, God's calling on you to believe that what He said is true and it's forever settled in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this good day. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. I thank You, Lord, for Your great unwavering faithfulness. And I thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace. Regardless of what anyone says, devils, angels, people, our own minds, it cannot touch the finished work of Christ. And it is a finished work. That we stand before You uncondemned, and beyond uncondemned, we stand before You as beloved children. And even as that amazing statement was made by Jesus there as He prayed to You in John 17, that Thou lovest them as You love Me. Lord, if we would just meditate on that, what in this world could shake us? I'm a child of the King. And Christ is not ashamed to call me brother. That boggles my mind. But it is true. It is true. And we are called to, by faith, lay hold on it. Give us grace to do so, Lord. We acknowledge our weakness. We confess our sins of unbelief. We confess our infidelities. We confess, Lord, our waywardness, knowing that You are a God who is ready to forgive and is full of mercy for Jesus' sake. In whose name I pray. Amen. Stand.